Good morning, everybody. Certainly is good to be here today. It's good to see less snow outside and more sunshine. We've had quite a time of the last several weeks, and it's good to see everybody that's able to make it out this morning. We had a good Bible study. We've got a good audience. We've come here this morning to worship our Heavenly Father for everything that He has done for us, and we have so many things to be thankful and to worship Him for and to give our praises to Him. I'm continuing getting to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Next week will be the conclusion and the invitation of that sermon that Jesus gives. The following week after that, I want to do a lesson on heaven, and then the Sunday after that, I will be recovering then. I'm planning on having a fine surgery and everything going okay, but I wanted to do a lesson on heaven because I haven't done one of those, and it's something we should all be thinking about. I want us to back up for a little bit of review to Matthew chapter 3. And as I've said with this lesson, the Sermon on the Mount, this is something that every one of us needs to know if we want to be a Christian. And the lesson itself, the sermon, is very logical. We've been looking at it section at a time, but they are all connected. But just to back up to what leads up to this sermon, in Matthew chapter 3, we have John the Baptist preparing the way for Christ. John baptizes Jesus in chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He is tempted there. Christ overcomes these temptations. He begins to preach his Galilean ministry. And notice in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is preaching about this kingdom that he came to establish. Jesus is preaching about the church and those that want to be members of it, what they must be like to be a member of that church and of that kingdom. In chapter 4, he starts calling his disciples. And then at the end of chapter 4, Jesus heals a great multitude. In verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So then Jesus begins this sermon, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And again, this sermon is dealing with the kingdom and a kingdom citizen, those of us that wants to be a citizen in this kingdom. He starts off in chapter 5 talking about the character and the attitude that we must have. You drop down to verses 13 and 14. He talks about the influence that those that are in this kingdom must have. He tells them in verse 20 of chapter 5, "I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And this topic, righteousness, is repeated half a dozen times in this sermon. The righteousness. Jesus then goes into comparing, telling this crowd, this audience, of what they have heard in the past, but what I say unto you. And he mentioned six things that were common to them in their life that he's saying it's different. And one of the problems that their life was not right because they were listening to what the scribes and Pharisees were saying instead of going to the scriptures and reading it for themselves. But he says, you have heard that it said of those of old, you shall not murder. In verse 21, verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 31, you have heard it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. 33, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely. Verse 38, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Again, these contrasts of what they have heard compared to what they should actually be doing. Again, it all revolves around righteousness. Chapter 6, he picks up, continues talking about motives for righteousness, and the people had the wrong motives. And he talks about different things they did in their everyday life. Chapter 6, he deals with giving alms. He deals with prayer. He deals with fasting. And their motives were wrong because they were doing it to be seen of men. The other thing that he talks about in chapter 6 is materialism. Materialism and worry. And he tells us not to worry. He tells us not to worry five times. And worry is a big hindrance in the kingdom. Worry is a big hindrance in the church because we are busy worrying and being anxious instead of doing what he wants us to do. So in verse 33 he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So again, the focus is righteousness and focusing on doing God's will. He's going to mention a couple other things we're going to look at here today, judgment and encouragement, and then he is going to bring it home to them and tell them about these religious people. You think you're saved, but you're lost. You're lost. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. We'll get into that next week, but this morning we want to look at judgment and encouragement. Now, judgment, again, this is relating to the character of a kingdom citizen. And when we make judgments, it relates on two different levels. The judgments we make on people and our relationship with them and our relationship with God. Let's look in chapter 7 at the first six verses. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So Jesus says, do not be judged. Do not be someone passing or making judgments. This word means to condemn or to judge as guilty. And it's easy for us to look at others and point and say what's wrong in your life, but we don't like people doing that to us. In Romans chapter 2, Paul condemns the Jews because they condemned the Gentiles for doing the very thing that the Jews were doing. Therefore, you are all without excuse. You're practicing the same thing. And Paul calls those Jews hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites because they were making judgments on the Gentiles and they were doing the same thing. Now, James tells us that we are not in the judging business. James chapter 4, 11 and 12. Do not speak against or judge your brother. You are not a doer of the law and not a judge. There is one judge. So does this mean that we are not to judge at all, ever, or in any situation? You might draw that conclusion if you didn't look at the rest of what the Bible says, but we've got to look at all the verses before we draw a conclusion. We are not to judge the heart of someone. We are not to judge the heart, but we are to judge. Matthew 7, 18 through 20. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, so then you will know them by their fruits. We make judgments every day, and a fruit tree is an example of that. We discern. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. When I go to the store and I like grapes, when I buy a container of grapes in one of those plastic containers, you know what I do? I take that container and I turn it upside down and I look at what's on the bottom. A lot of times there'll be moldy, rotten grapes down there. I'm making a judgment. I do not want that. John 7:24, judge with righteous judgment. And again, this whole sermon that Jesus is preaching is dealing with righteousness. Not according to appearance. Jesus says we need to judge, but the basis has to be on righteousness. God has made the judgment, and we are just examining the fruit and saying what God has already declared. Think about Galatians 6:1, if a brother is overcome in a trespass. Well, how do we know if a brother is overcome in a trespass? We have to make a judgment. We make a judgment if he is in sin. The one that is spiritual is to restore such a one. How? In the spirit of meekness, with the spirit of righteousness. Matthew 18:15, how can the church disfellowship someone that is in sin if they cannot judge someone to be in sin? You know, a judge looks at the evidence and then makes a judgment, guilty or innocent. We do the same thing on the basis of evidence, but it's not our opinion, it's on the basis of what God says. We judge them, we do not condemn them, because that's what God is going to do. And we can make that judgment because that judgment has already been made by God. So consider two different areas with that. We do not make judgments outside of what God's word has already said. So for example, if we tell someone that they are going to hell because they have not been baptized, God has already said that. God has already said that. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth now save us. If we tell somebody, you're going to hell if you're not baptized, God has already made that judgment. We are just reporting what the judge has said. We are not judging, we are reporting. Also, Jesus is talking about judging a person's intentions. Think of these motives, because motives play a part in all of our lives. That's why he was addressing the giving, the praying, the fasting, the materialism. What are our motives? If someone doesn't show up here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. What do we say? Oh, I knew they didn't want to come. They're just lazy, no good people. They were looking for an opportunity to not come. Do we jump there in our minds? Or do we give them the benefit of the doubt? Somebody might be sick. They might not be able to get out. They may need our help. We are not to judge the heart of somebody, but we are to judge righteous judgment. I heard a story when I was, this is one of those little boy stories, but it's always stuck with me that illustrated the point. And there were these two women that were neighbors, and they would visit back and forth in each other's homes. And this one woman, she just had something against this other woman, because when she would look out her kitchen window, and you can tell how old this story is because this woman had a clothesline, and she would have her clothes hanging on there. And when this woman visited in the other woman's house and she'd look out and see that woman's clothes on the clothesline, they were dirty. They had stains all over them. They just didn't look good. And the two were visiting one day, and this just really bothered this woman. And she said, "Come here, let me show you what I see when I look out this window." And, "Well, what do you mean? Look how dirty those clothes are." And the other lady took a dish rag and just dipped it down in the sink and washed the woman's window, and the clothes were clean. See, it was the perception. That woman knew that that neighbor's clothes were dirty. It wasn't the neighbor's clothes, it was her window. And she needed to clean her window so that when she looked, she had clean eyes, clean sight, looking at her neighbor. We jump to conclusions too many times. Romans 14 portrays those who are of strong faith judging those who are weak in faith. They were judging on things that were outside of the scriptures. We're given the scriptures by God, and we need to use those, or else we're going to end up in confusion using our own standards, which are not God's. In chapter 7, verse 2, "The way you judge, you will be judged." So if our judgment is harsh and critical and very narrow, we can expect that same type of judgment on us. And friends, I don't want that kind of judgment. When I stand before God on the day of judgment, I'm glad that God is just and He's fair. And we need to stop and think, when we are judging our brothers and sisters, are we judging righteous judgment, or are we jumping to conclusions and being harsh and critical? Remember in Esther, the story of Haman? Haman was hanged on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. He thought, "I'll take care of this person," but he ended up getting that judgment instead. Verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye?" I think a lot of times we're like this illustration up here. We walk around with a magnifying glass, and we look to see all the faults that we can find in people, but we don't notice the fault that is in our own life. If we are righteous, if we are one of these righteous kingdom citizens, we aren't going to have time to be pointing our fingers at others. The picture that Jesus is using is ridiculous as we try to visualize this. One person has a little speck in his eye, and the person that's trying to help him take that out has this giant log in his eye. We've got to get our eyes right, our heart right, before we can help others. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold the log that is in your own eyes? You see, what do we do? We minimize our faults and we magnify somebody else's faults. We minimize ours and we magnify somebody else's. We've got to clean up our own lives first, and then we can help others. Verse 5, you hypocrite, hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your other, out of your brother's eye. Now notice, he does not say that we should not be concerned about our brother, but he's telling us to get our own life right first, deal with our problems, and then we are better able to help someone else. Again, you think back to Galatians 6, someone that's overtaken in a fault. We are to go to them in a spirit of meekness with humility to help them. We judge them, we know that they are in danger, and we want to save them. And think of this too, if we have taken care of our own life first, say we have a struggle with something, and we take care of that in our life, we are going to be in a better position to go and help someone that is facing that same struggle than if we just march in and say, you're wrong, you got to stop doing this. We've got to have righteous judgment. We've got to make sure our relationship with our brothers and sisters are right, and our relationship with our Heavenly Father is right, because the way we judge is the way God is going to judge us. And Jesus is not saying wait until we are perfect before we can help someone else, or else we wouldn't be able to carry out Galatians 6:1. So when we show someone their faults, so we've got to make judgments on people, just like judging fruit. When we see someone's fault, we just don't hit and run. You're doing this wrong. You need to change. We don't just hit and run. We have an obligation to help them, to help that brother, to help that sister, because we are brothers and sisters. We have an obligation to help restore that one. We have work to do in this also. In verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Well, how do we know what is a dog and what is a swine? What is a pig? We'd have to make a judgment on that. And we know, we can know what those are. And it's interesting too, here to read about a dog and a swine, a pig. As we've been studying Peter, the first and second epistle, but we're Peter mentions these two animals also, because these were unclean animals to the Jews. The Pharisees, when they heard Jesus speak, they would become angry at Jesus' words. They were in the business of judging people. They would make judgments, you're doing this wrong, you need to do more of this, you aren't doing this right. And Jesus, and again, remember, he is just beginning his ministry, and he is making a judgment on these Pharisees. Some of these Pharisees, they aren't going to deserve the gospel. Some of these Jews, they are not going to deserve the gospel, because they're just going to trample it under their feet and they'll turn and tear you to pieces. They were making judgments on people. Jesus was making judgments on them. So how do we know how to make judgments? How do we know how to be righteous, how to have the right relationship with our brethren or sister, and how to have the right relationship with God? In verse 7, he says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So, Jesus uses three distinct degrees of intensity here. And notice he's going back to praying. In chapter 6, he talked about prayer. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." He's going back to talking about prayer because we need to ask our Heavenly Father to help us with this. But notice, three distinct degrees of intensity. He says, "Ask." That's the spoken words of prayer. "Seek." That's work in carrying out the prayer. When we pray to God, how does God answer that prayer? Usually it's through us. We've got to get up and go and do something. If we pray to God to give us our daily bread, we get up and we go to work. So we ask, we seek, and then we knock. That's the urgent claim of admission to the Father's house. And here, prayer is encouraged. Jesus is trying to develop in these kingdom citizens this understanding that they need to be in touch with the Father. We ask, we seek, we knock. And what's going to happen if we ask? If we ask our Heavenly Father, He's going to give us something. We are going to receive it. If we are seeking something, we are going to find it. And if we knock, it will be open to us. It's interesting, too. We have the description, the word picture of Jesus knocking at our door. He's knocking at our door and wanting to come in and sit down and sup with us. Have that intimate relationship. And here Jesus is telling these disciples, these followers, these multitudes, that they are to knock. This shows that we are to have a relationship. Now, what are these things that we should be asking and seeking and knocking for? Well, this group, this audience that he is preaching to, they have a dilemma. They have a dilemma. Do we keep following the scribes and Pharisees, the religious rulers of our time? Or do we follow this Jesus? This Jesus that is speaking as one that has authority. This Jesus that says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Friends, if there is an honest soul, if there is an honest soul that is seeking the truth, he is going to find it. He is going to find it. Some will say, "Well, what about this person in this land that, you know, they don't have somebody there to teach them the gospel?" Now, God, again, God is going to be the judge. But let's just talk about in our community, in our family, in our circle of friends. If somebody wants to know the truth, God is going to bring someone in touch with that person for them to learn the truth. You want an example of that? Not from this circle, but the Ethiopian treasurer. The Ethiopian treasurer. And God brought Philip in touch with him so that he would learn the truth. and the Ethiopian treasure, he was baptized and he went on his way rejoicing. You look at the other examples of conversion, and God, when someone is asking and seeking and knocking to find the truth, and again, that's what this audience had to do. Do we keep following the scribes and the Pharisees? Because what this Jesus is saying is different. And if we want to be a citizen in his kingdom, we're going to have to make some changes. How does God answer our prayers? We receive something. We might receive something better. Or we do not receive something. And no is the best answer out of those choices. Several years ago, I had a job opportunity in Orlando, Florida. And I went down there. They flew me down there. And I had used to work for this really big company. That company is out of business, but these other companies would try to hire people because we had experience and background in certain things. And so I thought, boy, this would be like a dream job to work in Orlando. One of the accounts was Disney World. You know, it would be so nice. I went, I interviewed, and I knew two other people I found out later that had interviewed for jobs with that company also. They got the jobs, I did not. And I felt kind of disappointed. And I was talking to a woman that worked down there a couple years later. And she said, Bruce, when you interviewed for that job, you weren't the loser. You were the winner because you didn't get it. Me and this other person got the job and we hated it. They moved down to Florida, and a couple years later they moved back because of the company and the boss and everything. But sometimes no, that's a long explanation to get to the point. Sometimes no is the best answer. And we should be thankful to God that sometimes he answers our prayers with no. But back to asking and seeking and knocking. When we want the truth, God will bring us in touch with that truth. What if my neighbor wants the truth? I should share it with him. What if I don't share the truth with my neighbor, with my coworker? Are they going to get the truth? If they desire the truth, God is going to bring somebody in contact with that person. But what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? I will be held responsible as a poor watchman, Ezekiel 33:6. So we have a job to do because there are people that are out there looking. So how does Jesus confirm this in their minds that if they're seeking the truth, they're going to find it? Verse 9. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will give him a snake. Will he? You just stop and think about this. A son asks his father for some bread, and his father gives him a stone. That's ridiculous. Or a son asks for a fish, and his father gives him a snake. A father wouldn't do that. So when we ask our Heavenly Father for the truth, what is he going to give us? He's going to give us the truth. And this is very encouraging. It should be encouraging to them. It should be encouraging to us. No loving father would do such a thing for a son as to give them a stone or a snake. Neither would our Heavenly Father. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they had a negative attitude toward God. They did not see God as a loving father. And they had a distorted view, partly to the experience, the history of the Jews since their return from the exile. When you go back to Haggai and Malachi. Verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? James 1:17, our Father knows how to give good gifts. Every good thing and perfect gift comes from God. Verse 12, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is what we call the golden rule. This sums up the law and the prophets. This is also compared to Matthew 22:37-40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your neighbor. Friends, if we are a kingdom citizen, what kind of judgments do we make? Do we make judgments of the heart, or do we make judgments based on judgments of what God has already said? How do we want to be treated? Do we judge people harshly? That's how we're going to be judged. Do we want what's best for people? Do we ask God to help us every day to see what is best? How to help those that are struggling? How to help those that are lost, that need the truth? Maybe you are the person that God is going to bring in contact with, this person that's looking for the truth. Maybe you are the one. Jesus is going to bring this sermon to a conclusion, and he's going to tell them, you just have two choices, there's two ways, there's two places, there's two foundations, and it was going to be up to them. We'll look at that next week. But friends, again, all of us need to understand this sermon if we want to be in the kingdom. When Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," we are living in the kingdom. He is our King. We serve Him night and day. We are blessed to be citizens in His kingdom. We are blessed that He has given us a law that we don't have to wonder what it is, but it's written down that we can study it, obey it, and we know if we follow it, we will be blessed. We know if we do not, we know the judgment that awaits us. Is there anybody here this morning that is outside of the kingdom that wants to name Jesus as your King? Or you've started walking and you've fallen to the side and you need help? You need the prayers of the congregation. If we can assist anybody, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.